Well, I don't know how many of you got stuck in the traffic this morning, but it was rather interesting. Highway 15 was turned into literally into a parking lot from about exit, was it 56 freeway, all the way down to 8, well, just beyond Miramar, I guess. And as I was sitting there and, you know, stressed out and all worried about whether I was going to make it or not, I was talking to the Lord and I was saying, you know, really, God, what does it take for a pastor just to give a sermon Sabbath morning? And something in my mind said, your great-grandfather. And I said, what? My great-grandfather? Yeah, your great-grandfather. What about him? Well, let's see. He was a circuit-riding preacher, Methodist preacher, in the coldest part of the country, Midwest, and traveled by horseback in the snow and the rain and the sleet and the tornadoes and all those wonderful things. And what about the Indians? I said, well, you know, God, you probably haven't been to one of my board meetings lately, have you? Just kidding. Actually, we have wonderful board meetings here. Past tense. But, you know, it's easy for us to be stressed out and to worry and be concerned about events that take place in our lives. And as Marty told us the story this morning, we need to rely more on God. And have faith that God will see us through. God got me here on time. And I'm just glad to be here. I was just a little worried that that I may not make it on time. This is the first time in 8 years I came that close. But anyways, welcome to Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're also continuing on in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 19, as you Martita just read to us. The first part of chapter 19. It's a story that I think most of us are familiar with and probably remember from way back in our childhood years. You remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. In a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the master passes by, he looked up in the tree and he said, you. There we go. All right, we made it through. Isn't it amazing the things we remember from our childhood? A simple little song. You know, I don't know how many times I sang that a couple weeks ago when I was up with my little grandson. He seemed to like that one. And he hadn't heard it before, so I'm glad I got to teach him that song. That's a song I haven't forgotten. And we all had in our minds have pictures, you know. I remember reading Uncle Arthur's story about Zacchaeus, you know, and it had all the pictures. There's Zacchaeus up in the tree looking down and Jesus standing there going like this. You know, I remember all those pictures. They just kind of come back into our memory as we look and as we study this passage of Scripture. Oh, yes, the hated tax collector. I'm not sure that that the IRS would be a fair equivalent to Zacchaeus. It would probably be a combination of maybe a Bernie Madoff IRS agent. Does that sound about right? You see, it's not shocking that Zacchaeus didn't really have very many friends, because old Zac was he was the chief tax collector. He was the big boss. He was the one that told all the other tax collectors to go out and get that money, bring those taxes in. Of course, he had the Roman government standing, breathing down his neck, so he had to make sure that every year those taxes came in on time. He had to make sure that everybody paid their fair share, and sometimes, actually most of the time, sad to say, they paid more than their fair share of taxes. In fact, the tax collectors were they were disliked and well known for cheating. They stole the last penny of the widows. They taxed the people till they couldn't hardly survive. They closed down businesses. Yes, and they made their wealth off of the backs of the people. It was all done in the name of Rome. And so they had the power and the might of the Roman soldiers and the Roman government behind them, so they felt it was justifiable. But you know, there's something interesting going on. As I read this passage over and over and over again, this past week, I realized that something was happening. As I began to sit there and just meditate on this passage, on this story that we know so well, I began to see between the lines there was something else going on. Something is going on in Zacchaeus' heart. Well, it must be in a process of change. Because here we see that Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Have you ever wanted to see Jesus? Has it ever gone through your mind? Or have you ever thought of maybe if you had the opportunity to see him that you would go? To what extent would you go to see Jesus? How far would you travel? How much money would you spend? How many days would you wait in line if you could see Jesus? And you see, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And so he pushes his way through the crowd. Now we know a little bit about him because Luke likes detail. And so Luke says here, chapter 19, verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector. So we know his name is Zacchaeus, and we know he's a chief tax collector, and we know that he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Now listen to this little detail. But being a short man, he could not see Jesus. But being a short man. Now, I don't know what that does to your mind, but what it does in my mind is I begin to see this person pushing and shoving and trying to get his way through this crowd. And everybody around him is so much taller, and he's jumping up and down, trying to look over the heads of the crowd. He wants to see Jesus. That is the most important thing to him. And so he runs ahead of the crowd. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. And he climbs a sycamore tree, sycamore fig, which is interesting, but anyways, to see him. Now you can imagine, this was a very dignified man. He was a very wealthy man. He lived in probably one of the nicest homes in town. Probably had armed guards at his door for obvious reasons. He probably traveled with the entourage protecting him, bodyguards, for obvious reasons. This time, though, he is without his bodyguards. He is all alone, and so now he climbs a tree. Now, how many of you would climb a tree to see Jesus? Okay, there's a few of you. All right. He climbs this tree, and he sits there and waits for the crowd to come. People are pushing and shoving and crying out and calling Jesus' name and asking for healing and asking him questions. And as they move slowly down the street, suddenly Jesus appears at the very base of that tree. He looks down and he sees Jesus. And Jesus looks up and sees him and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. Huh. First of all, it must have shocked Zacchaeus that Jesus would even look up and see him. I'm not sure he really wanted people to know that he was up there. But there he was, sitting in the tree, looking down. And Jesus not only looks up at Zacchaeus, he not only acknowledges that Zacchaeus is in that tree, but he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today. Huh. Zacchaeus was a man under conviction. Zacchaeus was a man who was looking for meaning in life. All the money that he had, the security that he had, the home that he had, everything that he had was not as important as what was happening right then and there in his life. Because now he had seen the face of Jesus. Suddenly now, that warmth in his heart was warming his soul and melting the ice and the coldness in his life. What is Zacchaeus' response? Did he sit there and say, well, Lord, I'm up here and I probably need to get one of my servants to go get a ladder for me. I don't know how I got up here, but I'm up here now. So if you'll just wait for a little bit, I'll call one of the servants and they'll come take me out of the tree. No, his immediate response is what? He came down, and it says, at once. At once. He obeyed the voice of his Lord. And he welcomed Jesus. And it's interesting because Luke, I like the words that Luke throws in there, and sometimes it's just one word and sometimes it's a sentence. But it says, he welcomed him, how? Gladly. He welcomed Jesus gladly. You see, as I read that first portion of the story, I begin to see a much different picture. I see a picture of a man who really has had everything in life, and he's realizing that really having all those things really aren't that important, that there's got to be something more to life. There's got to be more meaning in life. And he's heard about Jesus. And so he tries to find Jesus, and he tries to see Jesus, because he figures if he can just see Jesus, that maybe something about Jesus, well, maybe it'll just rub off on him. Maybe it'll change his life. Maybe seeing this famous religious teacher will do something that will fill his life again. You know, so many of us are like Zacchaeus. As I read this story, I began to realize, you know, that Zacchaeus is just like any of us. All of us search for meaning in life. It begins probably in our early teens, and it continues on and on and on and on into our adult life. And some people never stop searching for meaning. Supposedly, you need to find meaning sometime in your young adult life. That needs to be an important, a goal in your life. You need to put together all the things that you've heard in your life, all the experiences you've had so far up to that point in your life, all the advice that's been given to you by your parents and wise people in your lives, and then you need to put that together and say, this is what will put me and point me in the right direction so I can find meaning in my life. Unfortunately, I run into people all the time who are in their late 20s, in their late 30s, and yes, even in their 50s and 60s, who are still searching for meaning in their life. Sad to say, they're a lot like Zacchaeus, because where they've been trying to find meaning is all in all the wrong places. Rather than turning to the Word of God, rather than listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct in their lives, they've been dashing here and there and everywhere, grabbing and trying to find truth and trying to find meaning in their life, and they end up with empty hands. And so, yes, I think we can probably, most of us, identify with Zacchaeus. And it's interesting that in verse 7, now, I've given you a little background on Zacchaeus. I've told you how much the people loved him, ha-ha. And I've told you a little bit about what his job was all about. And then in verse 7, it says, all the people saw this. Everybody saw Zacchaeus up there in that tree and Jesus talking to him. It wasn't just a few in the crowd. It wasn't just the paparazzi. It was everybody. The whole crowd was looking at Zacchaeus. Funny little Zacchaeus up there in the tree. Look at silly little Zacchaeus. What a stupid idiot. What's he doing in the tree? Jesus is talking to him. What is Jesus saying to him? Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He's going to be the guest of a sinner? Jesus is going to go to this sinner's house? Well, you know, most of us struggle to imagine that God would just forgive sin. You know, just like that. He forgave him. After all, shouldn't there be some kind of penance that Zacchaeus should pay? Shouldn't he go to some special classes on how to be a better and kinder person, a better Christian? Shouldn't he have to pay a price for the terrible things that he did in his life? After all, if God just forgives us, what would happen to God's justice?
God is a just God.
Well, you know, let's face it. I think all of us, as humans, I think we all like the idea of an eye for an eye to some degree. You know, and we have a system, we have a judicial system set up to make sure that someone who crosses on the wrong side, someone who breaks the law, somebody who creates mayhem, somebody who causes death, someone who injures another person, that somehow they will pay for that. After all, if we didn't have a judicial system, there would be chaos. It would be anarchy. We often catch ourselves saying, well, yeah, he deserved that. He got what was coming. Some of you are looking at me with blank stares on your face. Come on. You all watched Madoff on television. Did you think he deserved what he got? I want to ask for a hand, for a show of hands. But the bottom line is, we want justice. And maybe justice is our way of getting even, making things fair and balanced. Making it square up. We have a way in society for tracking each other's sins. You know, we kind of like to keep track. We like to keep a scorecard or a checklist, and we define God versus whether we define good versus bad quite readily. We also like to check on who's in and who's out. We like to talk about God's chosen versus the lost. Yeah, we kind of like that, don't we? You know, that's why I'm so thankful that God's greatest attribute is His grace. Because it was left to us as humans, it'd be a bloody mess, wouldn't it? It's God's grace. It's His justice. You see, the justice sometimes is hardly even seen. In fact, sometimes it doesn't even seem just. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless, came to this earth and died for you and me, sinners. Is that just? Should Jesus have died for us? He did nothing to deserve that death on the cross. He did not deserve that. We deserve that. We are the ones that should have taken the nails in our hands. We are the ones that should have taken the spear in our side. We are the ones that should have died for our sins. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth because God is a loving, gracious, kind, merciful God. And He knew that the only way that there's going to be any hope for humanity was for Him to send His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. God's greatest attribute is His grace. Justice hardly seems just. He sends His only Son to die for our sins and then offers His righteousness to us as a gift. His righteousness. Not our righteousness. He offers His righteousness. Romans 1:17. We are saved by the righteousness of God offered to us in Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Do you see the picture? The whole Bible story, in fact, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole story of salvation, the whole story of the Bible is primarily about relationship. Relationship. God's deep, abiding, loving relationship with you and with me. That's what it's all about. Well, Zacchaeus feels the need to defend himself. And as I read this passage, it was interesting because I began to read between the lines. All the people are saying, this man is a sinner. This man, Jesus should not go to his home, should not break bread with him, shouldn't pay any attention to him. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." I'm going to let you in on just a little secret that it might help you identify maybe a little bit more with Zacchaeus and this story here. As I was going through and looking up the various words here, the various Greek words that are used, I look at the tenses, I look at all the verbs, look at the nouns, look at everything. And it was interesting because it's a very small passage of scripture here, so I had plenty of time to think about and to do a little research. I discovered that there are a few commentators who disagree, or at least they have a discussion on the tense here of the verb. Okay? The tense of the verbs. In Zach's declaration of what he will do, where he says, I will pay back four times, where he also says, I give half of my possessions to the poor. The tense, some commentators will say that it is a present tense. The vast majority of the commentators say that it's present linear. Interesting. Because you see, and you say, well, that still doesn't make any sense. If it's future tense, okay, if it has any future tense in it, it would read exactly the way it is here in the NIV that I'm reading from. Look, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Now, if it's present tense, if Zach is saying to Jesus, as he stands there, look, half of my possessions I give to the poor. Do you hear the present tense? And I pay back four times. Now that changes it a little bit, doesn't it? Now I know some of you are going, wait a minute, come on, ever since I was a little kid about this high, we always heard the story that, you know, Zach was a bad boy and he got up there and he confessed all of his sins to the Lord and he gave everything back to all the people. I remember even a picture of, I think it's Uncle Arthur's books, where Zacchaeus is standing out in his little porch there overlooking the streets and he's throwing money out to the people that are coming around, you know. And I remember those pictures. But as I look at this passage and I look at the tenses, I realize that what Zach may very well be saying here, and mind you, there are differences of opinion on the tenses in the Greek. Zach is actually boasting. He's actually defending his case before the people and Jesus. He's saying, listen, yes, I'm a tax collector, and you guys don't like me, but I give money to the poor, you see? And I pay back those that I have cheated in the past. Well, now that kind of makes things a little different, doesn't it? Because I think most of us at some point in our lives have defended ourselves. We've defended our actions. We've defended decisions that we made, things that we did in the past that weren't so great. And we go to great extents to defend our case. To me, it's the response of Jesus that becomes the major focus here, because Jesus could have grabbed that and run with it. He could have made a big deal about what Zacchaeus is saying here. But as I read this, what I really see Jesus doing is he puts his hand on Zach's shoulder and says, let's go to your house, Zach, okay? Let's not talk about the money. Let's not worry about the money. Let's go to your house. And not only does he say, let's go to, by the way, going to Zach's house, he's honoring Zacchaeus, I'm sorry, I'm calling him Zach. He's honoring Zacchaeus. It was an honor if somebody of authority or someone like Jesus came along to go to your home and to eat and break bread with you. And so he's actually showing honor to Zacchaeus. And that alone would have been enough. Already the crowd is kind of going quiet. That's a strange response for Jesus to make. I mean, after all, he's a tax collector. But Jesus honors Zacchaeus a second time. What does he say? Verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. And what does he say? Because this man, too. I like that too there. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. So you see, everybody there in the crowd is kind of isolated Zacchaeus. They don't do anything. They don't pay any attention to him. In fact, they spit on the ground when they pass him. They've ostracized him. They've kept him away from the temple. He doesn't get to do anything that the normal person gets to do there in that town because they hate him so much. And Jesus is saying, listen, Zac, I accept you. Come, let's be friends. Let's go to your house. Let's go to your house, Zach. Let's not talk about what you have done or what you could have done or what you should do with your money. Money's not the issue, Zach. Money's not the issue. I want to be your friend. I'll be the first one to stand up and say, Zach, I want to be your friend. Let's go to your house. Don't worry about what the crowd's saying. I want to be your friend. He honors Zach by saying not only that he wants to honor him by going to his home, but he also says, this man is also a son of Abraham. Which, I'm sure there was a murmur that went through the crowd when Jesus said that. How dare he call him a son of Abraham? After all, we're the chosen. He is a sinner. We are the remnant. We are the ones that God has chosen. Jesus was a friend of all people. I like this because Luke is making a point here. He's gone, well, we've gone through from chapter 1 and all the way through now we're in chapter 19 of Luke. And we've discovered that Jesus makes friends of lepers. He makes friends of Roman soldiers. He makes friends of just of anybody and everybody that wants to be his friend, even the tax collectors, even the IRS agents, yes, even the Bernie Madoffs of the world. Zach, let's go to your home. And folks, by the way, Zach is a son of Abraham. Not only is he a son of Abraham, but salvation has come to his house. And then Jesus ends in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. It's not about your money. It's not about your prestige. It's not about what people say about you or what they don't say about you. It's not about your degrees. It's not about what level of society you are in. It's about establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants with Zacchaeus. He wants to establish a lasting, eternal relationship with Zacchaeus. I suggest this morning, it really doesn't matter where you come from. It really doesn't matter how many generations your family has been Christian. It doesn't really matter how much money you have. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have nothing. This morning, Jesus wants to put his hand on your shoulder and say to you, let's go to your house. Let's be friends.